So.
Good afternoon and welcome to the Catholic Opinion. My name is Father Anthony Sumich. Let's begin today's show with a prayer in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Ghost. Amen. Come, Holy Spirit, fill the hearts of thy faithful and kindle in them the fire of thy love. Send forth thy Spirit, and they shall be created, and thou shalt renew the face of the earth. Amen. Let us pray. O God, who taught the hearts of the faithful by the light of the Holy Spirit, grant that, by the gift of the same Spirit, we may be always truly wise and ever rejoice in his consolation through Christ our Lord. Amen. So welcome, everybody, once again to the Catholic Opinion. We are going to be continuing along the way we have been in the last couple of weeks. I've been reading from a book of the visions of Venerable Anne Catherine Emmerich, of what she saw, or what was presented to her mind's eye in miraculous visions around about the time of our Lord's birth, the crib, the cave, the three kings, and so on and so forth. So I read from this the last couple of weeks. I'm going to continue today because of the season that we're in now, this beautiful holy season with Christmas and New Year and Epiphany around us at this point in time. But just to point out to everybody that the apostolate that I am running here in Auckland, the apostolate of the Priestly Fraternity of St. Peter, you can find out about where we say masses and bring forth all the sacraments for everybody on our website, which is fssp.nz, fssp.nz, or our Facebook page, FSSP Auckland. And you can read about the work we do with the Latin Mass, how we are saying our Sunday Masses in at St. Paul's College in Ponsonby, which has been a great addition to our daily Masses, which are in St. Anne's and Te Aratu, a much smaller chapel. But in Ponsonby, the great acoustics in there. Our choir has really taken a step and a half forward, sounding really great. And we're getting increasing numbers, which is always good to see there. But confessions are available every day before Masses, all 7 days of the week at St. Paul's and also at St. Anne's every day. So you're welcome to come along if you like the sound of Gregorian chant and would like to join us in giving honour and praise and glory to Almighty God at the sacrifice of the Mass, said as it had been for over 1,500 years in the Church, in the traditional Latin Mass of the Church. So, with that having been said, I'm going to go over to our story from Anne Catherine Emmerich. And I finished last week talking about the three kings and the first day that they had spent in the presence of the divine child and how deeply moved they had been with the whole thing. So we'll pick this up now at the beginning of this second day. So on the next day, the kings again visited the crib cave separately. During the whole day, I saw much given away by them, especially to the shepherds out in the field where the beasts had been sheltered. I saw poor old women bent with age going around with mantles over their shoulders, given them by the king's generosity. I saw crowds of Jews from Bethlehem thronging around the good people, trying by every means in their power to extort presents from them, and looking through all that they had with a design to cheat. I saw the kings freeing several of their people who wanted to remain among the shepherds. They gave them some of the beasts of burden, with all kinds of covers and vessels packed on them, also golden grains or gold dust, and they parted from them most cordially. I know not why their number was so diminished. Perhaps many went away or were sent home the preceding night. There was also a quantity of bread given away. I don't know where they got so much, but true it is that they had it. They were accustomed to bake wherever they encamped. I think they must already have received a warning to diminish their luggage as much as possible on their return journey. That evening of the second day, I saw the kings in the crib cage taking leave. King Mensor entered first alone, and the Blessed Virgin gave him the child in his arms. He shed abundant tears, and his face was beaming with joy. Then followed the others and took leave with many tears. They again offered numerous gifts, a great roll of precious material, pieces of silk, some whitish, some red, Others had flowered designs and many very fine covers. They left their large mantles also with the Holy Family. They were fine wool of a pale, delicate colour and so light that they appeared to float on the breeze. They brought also numerous dishes piled one above the other, boxes of grain and a basket full of pots containing delicate green plants bearing tiny leaves and white blossoms. About three of these small pots stood in the middle of a larger one. Still another could have found room between them and the rim of the large pot. They were arranged in the basket, one above the other. There were also long, narrow baskets containing birds, such as I had seen hanging on the dromedaries, and which they used for food. They all wept much when parting from the child and Mary. I saw the Blessed Virgin standing by them when they took their leave. The king's gifts were received by Mary and Joseph with touching humility and sincere thanks to the donors, but without any manifestation of pleasure. During the whole of this wonderful visit, I never saw in Mary the least shadow of self-interest. In her love for the child Jesus and compassion for Saint Joseph, she thought that the possession of these treasures would, perhaps, prevent their being treated in Bethlehem with such contempt as had been shown them upon their arrival. For Joseph's trouble and mortification on that account had been to her a source of suffering. Lamps were already lit in the crib cage when the kings took leave. They went out behind the hill towards the east to the field, in which were their people and beasts. In it stood a high tree, whose spreading boughs shade a wide circumference. The tree was very old and had a legend of its own, for Abraham and Melchizedek had met under its branches. The shepherds and the people round regarded it as sacred. A spring gushed up before it, the waters of which the shepherds used at certain seasons on account of their healing qualities. There was near the tree a furnace which could be covered, and at both sides huts afforded shelter at night. A hedge surrounded the whole tract. There went the kings and found all the followers still remaining to them gathered together. A light was suspended from the tree, and under it they prayed and sang with indescribable sweetness. Joseph entertained the kings again in the tent by the crib. And then they and their nobles returned to their inn at Bethlehem. Meanwhile, the governor of the city, acting on a secret order from Herod, or moved by a spirit of officiousness, I know not, had resolved to arrest the kings then in Bethlehem and accuse them to Herod as disturbers of the peace. I don't know when he was going to execute his resolve, but to the kings that night in Bethlehem and to their followers in their tents near the crib, an angel appeared in sleep, warning them to depart forthwith and to hasten home by an alternate way. Those in the tents immediately awakened Joseph and told him the order just received. While they proceeded to arouse the whole encampment and order the tents to be taken down, which was done with incredible speed, Joseph hurried off to Bethlehem to announce it to the kings, but they, leaving most of their luggage behind them, had already started from the city. Joseph met them on the way and told them his errand. They informed him that they too had received similar instructions from an angel. Their hurried departure was unnoticed in Bethlehem. Issuing forth quietly and without their baggage, an observer might have concluded that they were going to their people, perhaps for prayer. While they were still in the cave, weeping and taking leave, their followers were already starting in separate bands in order to be able to travel more quickly, and were hurrying to the south by a route different from that which they had come, through the desert of En-Gedi along the Dead Sea. The kings implored the Holy Family to flee with them. On their refusal, they begged Mary at least to conceal herself with Jesus in the suckling cave, that she might not, on their account, be molested. They left many things to Saint Joseph to give away. The Blessed Virgin, taking the veil from her head, bestowed it upon them. She had been accustomed to envelop the infant Jesus in its folds when holding him in her arms. The kings still held the child in their arms. They were shedding tears and uttering the most touching words. At last, they gave their light silk mantles to Mary, mounted their dromedaries, and hurried away. I saw an angel by them in the field, pointing out the way they should take. The caravan was now much smaller, and the beasts but lightly burdened. Each king rode at about a quarter of an hour's distance from the others. They seemed to have vanished all of a sudden. They met again in the little city and then rode forward less rapidly than they had done on leaving Bethlehem. I always saw the angel going on before them and sometimes speaking with them. Meanwhile, Mary, wrapping the child Jesus in her mantle at once, withdrew to the suckling cave. The gifts of the kings and all that they had left were also taken there by the shepherds who had tarried around the encampment in the valley. The king's people who had preferred to remain behind their masters lent a helping hand. The three oldest of the shepherds, who had been the first to do homage to Jesus, received very rich presents from the kings. When it was discovered in Bethlehem that the caravan had departed, the travellers were already near En Gedi. And the valley in which they had encamped was, with the exception of some tent poles left standing and the footprints in the grass, lonely and still as before. The appearance of the royal caravan had caused great excitement in Bethlehem. Many now regretted that they had refused lodgings to Joseph. Some spoke of the kings and their followers as of a swarm of adventurers, while others connected their advent with the accounts they had heard of the wonderful apparitions to the shepherds. I saw from the city hall a proclamation made to the assembled citizens, vis-a-vis, they should be aware of all preposterous opinions and superstitious reports, and go no more to the abode of those people outside the city. When the crowd had dispersed, I saw Joseph at two different times conducted to the city hall. The second time he took with him some of the gifts of the kings, which he presented to the old Jews who had taken him to task, and he was set at liberty. There was another way leading from the city to the neighborhood of the crib cage, not by the city gate, but from that place where Mary, on the eve of her arrival with Joseph in Bethlehem, had rested under the tree while waiting for Joseph to find lodging. This point of egress I saw the Jews blocking up with a fallen tree. They also erected a watch house with a bell from which a rope stretched across the road. Thus, anyone trying to go that way would soon be discovered. I saw also about 16 soldiers with Joseph at the crib cave. But when they found besides himself only Mary and the child, they returned to the city to report. Joseph had carefully concealed the royal gifts. There were other caves in the hill under that of the crib. No one knew of them but Joseph, who had discovered them long ago in his boyhood. They had existed from the time of Jacob, who, when Bethlehem counted only a couple of huts, had there a tent with his followers. The gifts of the kings, the woven stuffs, the mantles, the golden vessels, all after the resurrection, were consecrated to religious uses. Each king had three light mantles and one thick and heavy for bad weather. The thin ones were of very fine wool, yellow and red mixed, and so light that they floated on the breeze as the wearers moved along. On festive occasions, they were exchanged for mantles of silk, but they were not dyed, but of the original lustrous shade. The train was embroidered around the edge with gold, and it was so long that it had to be carried. I had also a vision of the raising of silkworms in a region between the country of Seir and Teokino. I saw trees full of silkworms. Each tree was surrounded by a little ditch of water in order to prevent the worms from crawling away. Fodder was scattered under the trees, and from their branches hung little boxes. Out of these boxes, the weavers took chrysalides about a finger in length, from which they wound off a web like that of a spider. They fastened a number of these chrysalides before the breast and spun them from a fine thread, which they rolled on a piece of wood provided with a hook. I saw the silk weavers among the trees at their homes, which were very simple. The strips of stuff woven were as wide, perhaps, as my bed. After the departure of the kings, the Holy Family went over into the other cave, and I saw the crib cave quite empty, the ass alone still standing there. Everything, even the hearth, had been cleared away. I saw Mary peaceful and happy in her new abode, which had been arranged somewhat comfortably. Her couch was near the wall, and by her rested the child Jesus in an oval basket made of broad strips of bark. The upper end of the basket, where the head of the infant lay, was arched over with a cover. The basket itself stood on a woven partition, before which Mary sometimes sat with the child beside her. Joseph had a separate space at a little distance. Above the movable partition, there projected from the wall a pole to which a lamp was suspended. I saw Joseph bringing in a pitcher of water and something in a dish, but he did not go any more to Bethlehem for necessaries. The shepherds brought him all that he needed. And now I saw Zachary coming for the first time from Hebron to visit the Holy Family. He wept for joy as he held the child in his arms and recited, with some little changes, the canticle of thanksgiving that he had uttered at John's circumcision. He spent the following day with Joseph and then took his departure. Many persons going up to Bethlehem for the Sabbath also called it the Crib Cave, but when they no longer found Mary there, they continued on to the city. Anne now came back to the Mother of God. She had been 8 days with her younger sister, who had married into the tribe of Benjamin. She lived about 3 hours' distance from Bethlehem and had several sons who later became disciples of Jesus. Among them was the bridegroom of Cana. Anne's eldest daughter was with her. She was taller than Anne and looked almost as old. Anne's second husband was also with her. He was older and taller than Joachim, was named Eliud, and was engaged at the temple where he had something to do with the cattle intended for sacrifice. Anne had a daughter by this marriage, and she too was called Mary. At the time of Christ's birth, the child may have been from 6 to 8 years old. By her third husband, Anne had a son, who was known as the brother of Christ. There is a mystery connected with Anne's repeated marriages. She entered into them in obedience to the divine command. The grace by which she had become fruitful with Mary had not yet been exhausted. It was as if blessing had to be consumed. Mary told Anne all about the kings, and she was very much touched at God's bringing those men so far to adore the child. She was filled with emotion on seeing their gifts, upon which she looked as expressions of their adoration. She helped to arrange and pack them, and she also gave many of them away. Anne's maid was still with Mary. When in the crib cave, she stayed in the little cellar-like cave to the left, and now she slept under a shed that Joseph had put up for her just in front of their present abode. Anne and her daughters slept in the crib cave. I saw that Mary let Anne take care of the child Jesus, a favor she had not granted to anyone else. I saw something that very much affected me. The hair of the infant Jesus, which was yellow and crisp, ended in very fine rays of light, which glistened and sparkled through one another. I think they curled the child's hair, for they twisted it over the little head when they washed it. Then they put a little cloak around him. I always saw Mary, Joseph, and Anne full of devout emotion for the child Jesus, but their expression of it was quite unaffected and simple, as is always the case among holy chosen souls. The child displayed a love in turn towards its mother, such as is by no means usual in young children. Anne was so happy when she was nursing the child. Mary always laid it in her arms. The king's gifts were now hidden in the cave in which Mary had taken up her abode. They were in a wicker chest placed in a recess of the wall and perfectly concealed from sight. Anne's husband, with her daughters and maid, soon returned home, taking with them many of the royal gifts. Anne was now all alone with Mary and Joseph, and she remained until Eliud and the maid came back. I saw her and Mary weaving or embroidering covers. She slept in the cave with Mary, but separate from her. There were again in Bethlehem soldiers seeking in many houses after the king's son newly born. They especially importuned with their questions a noble Jewish lady who was in childbed, but they went no more to the crib cave. It was now reported that only a poor Jewish family had been there, but of them nothing more could be learned. Two of the old shepherds went to Joseph, two of those that had first gone to the crib cave, that is, and warned him of what was going on in Bethlehem. Then I saw Joseph and Mary and Anne with the child Jesus making their way from the cave to the tomb under that large cedar tree beneath which I had heard the kings singing one evening. It was distant from the cave about 7.5 minutes' walk. The tree stood upon a hill at the foot of which was an obliquely lying door opening into a passage that led into a perpendicular door which closed the entrance to the tomb. The shepherds often stayed in the forepart of it. In front of the tomb was a spring. The tomb cave itself was not square, but rather rounded in form. At the upper end, which was somewhat broader, something like a scalloped stone coffin stood on heavy supports upon a foundation of stone. No one could see between it and the coffin. The interior of the cave was of soft white stone. I saw the Holy Family entering it by night with a covered light. In the cave that they had vacated, nothing now was to be seen which could attract notice. The beds had been rolled up and taken away, as well as all their household effects. It looked like an abandoned dwelling place, and it was. Anne carried the child in her arms, Joseph and Mary at her sides, while the shepherds led the way as guides. And now I had a vision, but I do not know whether it was seen by the Holy Family or not. I saw around the child Jesus, in the arms of Anne, a glory made up of seven angelic figures entwined together and leaning upon one another. There were besides many other figures in this aureola, and on either side of Anne and Joseph and of Mary I saw figures of light, supported by them, held up as it were under the arms. Passing through the first entrance, they shut it and went on into the interior of the tomb cave. A couple of days before Anne's return home, I saw some shepherds entering the tomb cave and speaking to Mary. They told her that government officials were coming to seek her child. Joseph hurried off with the child Jesus wrapped in his mantle, and I saw Mary for half a day, perhaps sitting in the cave, very anxious and without the child Jesus. When Eliud, with Anne's maid, came again from Nazareth to take Anne home, I saw a very beautiful ceremony celebrated in the crib cave. Joseph had taken advantage of Mary's withdrawal to the tomb cave, and with the help of the shepherds, had adorned the whole interior of the crib cave. It was festooned with flower garlands, both walls and roof, and in the center stood a tabernacle. All the beautiful carpets and stuff of the kings that had not yet been removed were spread over the floor and hung in festoons from the walls. A cover was spread on the table, and on it was placed a pyramid of flowers and foliage that reached to the opening of the roof. On top of the pyramid hovered a dove. The whole cave was full of light and splendor. The child Jesus, in his little basket cradle, was placed upon a stool on the table. He sat upright, as he had done on the lap of his mother at the adoration of the kings. Joseph and Mary were standing on either side of him. They were adorned with wreaths, and they drank something out of a glass. I saw choirs of angels in the cave. All were very happy and full of emotion. It was the anniversary of Joseph and Mary's espousals. When the celebration was over, I saw Anne and Eliud going away and taking with them on two asses what still remained of the king's gifts. The Holy Family immediately set about preparing for their own departure. Their household effects had steadily diminished.
The portable partitions and other pieces of furniture made by Joseph were now bestowed upon the shepherds, who removed them at once. I saw the Blessed Virgin going twice by night to the crib cave with the child Jesus and laying it on a carpet on the spot upon which it was born. Then she knelt down at the side of the child and prayed. I saw the whole cave filled with light, as at the moment of the birth. It was now entirely cleared out, for Anne, on reaching home, had dispatched two of her servants to get whatever the Holy Family would not need on their journey. I saw them returning with the two asses on which they rode laden with goods. The cave to which the Holy Family had removed, as well as the crib cave, were now quite empty. They had also been swept out, for Joseph wanted to leave everything perfectly clean. On the night preceding their departure for the temple, I saw Mary and Joseph taking formal leave of the crib cave. They spread the deep red cover of the kings first over that spot upon which the child Jesus was born, laid the child upon it, and kneeling beside it, prayed. Then they laid the child in his crib and again prayed beside it. And lastly, on the place where it had been circumcised, where too they knelt in prayer. Joseph had caused the young she-ass to be pawned among his relatives, for he was still resolved to return to Bethlehem and build himself a house in the Valley of the Shepherds. He had mentioned his intention to the shepherds, saying that he would take Mary for a while to her mother, that she might recover from the hardships undergone in her late abode. He left all kinds of things with them. And so I'll conclude with this beautiful reading of this Epiphany scene, the three kings having departed, the Holy Family, whose feast, of course, we will be celebrating in 2 days on Sunday. We're seeing their movements and how they, in great humility, are giving away pretty much all the gifts that they have received from the kings, wanting to remain poor as it is the will of God. So we'll be back again next week. In the meantime, though, let's just remind ourselves of some of the events and upcoming feasts that we have. First of all, this weekend, of course, is the Feast of the Holy Family. And then after that, there are two more Sundays in which we will be having the Sundays after the Epiphany with a priest in green, as it becomes movable around the time of Easter this year. And then Septuagesima Sunday, which is the very beginning of the Septuagesima tide, the pre-Lent, 3 weeks before Lent. So that will begin with Septuagesima Sunday on Sunday the 31st of January at St. Paul's College Chapel and Richmond Road, Ponsonby. So welcoming everybody to come along to that. Confessions are an hour before Thursday, Friday, Saturday and Sunday Masses, and half an hour before Masses on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday. And those Masses, of course, are at St. Anne's Chapel in Te Aratu South. So if you want to look up some of these details, you can find them on our website at fssp.nz or our Facebook page, FSSP Auckland. And there'll be a cessation for a couple of weeks of the catechism and apologetics classes, as I've been away doing a lot of the house blessings, the Epiphany house blessings, which take the whole of the octave of the Epiphany. But once those are finished, we'll get back into our classes at St. Anne's. On Monday evening, we have adult apologetics, and Tuesday evening, we have adult catechetics. So you can also look at those on our website as we are recording those. So without further ado, let's conclude today's show with a prayer. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Ghost, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen. Glory be to the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and the Holy Ghost, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen. May God bless you and keep you under the mantle of the Holy Family on this beautiful weekend. God bless. Bye.